Blog Talk Radio.
Live Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing spiritual warfare, but before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for all of your people that you've called before the foundations of the world to dwell with you in perfect wholeness and harmony and peace. Father, I thank you for you bringing us into a place where you can prepare us to fully enjoy all that you've planned for us that we could never imagine. Father, I thank you for you giving us a glimpse into what it is that you prepared by allowing us to share and inviting others to share in the fellowship that we have with you right now. God, I thank you for your purposes being realized in the earth in such a way that people are forced to take notice that what you are doing is supernatural and what you are doing is good and complete and perfect and absolute. Father, I thank you for everyone submitting to your will, and I thank you for your children responding to your call in such a way that they embrace all of the blessings that you have for their life, and they become a blessing to someone else in all that they do for you. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, our teaching is going to be on spiritual warfare, but before we get started, I would like to send some love out to all of our Spirit Alive family. I would like to just say I love you to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ in Canada, the United States, in Australia, in France, in the Philippines, in Italy, in Vietnam, in Austria, in Fiji, in Hungary, in Japan, in Poland, in South Korea, in Germany, in Russia, in the Netherlands, in India, in Belgium, in Saudi Arabia, in the United Kingdom, in Zambia, in Ireland, in Cameroon, in Sweden, in Spain, in Norway, and in Latvia. God bless you all, and thank you for taking the time to fellowship with us as we feast on God's word. God has united us around the world, and we want to pray for the rest of our brothers and sisters in Christ and the other nations that have not yet tuned in so that we can expand the word of God over the world the way that God has called us to. And God has directed us to this place where we are walking in his favor. We are in a place of favor with God. And we have to understand that when we are going up against our enemies are only coming after us because they are unable to attack our God directly. So how they affect God, how they try to punish God is by attacking God. It is very similar to a situation where a father can have a household full of children and the mother cannot attack the father, but the mother can punish the father by punishing the children. It is very similar to what the devil does to God's children. The devil attempts to hurt God by hurting God's children, you and I. And so what we have to learn how to do is to care for one another. We have to learn to encourage one another. And even those of us who are not yet in the body of Christ who God has called, we have to show those who are still out in the world, who are still enemies of God, the hand of God. We have to show them the love of God so that they can be drawn into the kingdom by making the Son of God, Jesus Christ, their master and their Lord and their Savior. So tonight I'm going to be discussing spiritual warfare, and I'm going to be using a basis as Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, that says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." And we have an interesting understanding of what that says because of the way that it reads. And I was reading this verse in another translation, and it simply made more sense. If you read this in the International Standard Version, it says, "From the days of John the Baptist until present, the kingdom from heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people have been attacking it." That is probably a more accurate translation. There is another translation that says, "Since the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been going forward in strength. People using force have been trying to take the kingdom, though." And so what we see are competing forces. We see the kingdom of God advancing, and yet we see these other forces, attempting to hijack the kingdom, attempting to stop what we are doing, to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God, to stop the spread of the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And how these enemies, these violent people, are seizing the kingdom of God by force is by trying to reproduce something that is like Christianity, trying to reproduce something that is like the power of God, but is not the power of God. It, in fact, it is not only not the power of God, it denies the power of God and attempts to replace the power of God with willpower. If we could have did this and lived the Christ-like life without the power of the Holy Spirit, God would not have needed to send his son Jesus Christ to die on Calvary for you and I. We could have done it ourselves if we could have done it ourselves, but we couldn't have done it ourselves. So God had to send his only begotten son to die on the cross. And before he died, before he was nailed to the cross and laid in a stone tomb dead for 3 days and three nights, he was beat three times with a whip with pieces of bone and metal at the end of it, with 39 stripes each time, ripping the flesh from his face and from his body. And that was before he was nailed to the cross. Before he carried his cross, he was beat like that, with no restraint. As a matter of fact, the only limit that God placed on that situation was that there was a command that was mandated by Scripture that none of his bones would be broken. And that is the only thing that the devil couldn't do. So just imagine what the devil would have done during those three beatings with no limit except you cannot break his bones. That's how bad Jesus Christ was beat for you and I. So now when we reflect on the payment that was made for our spiritual well-being, our spiritual restoration, our spiritual wholeness, so that we could have the Holy Spirit within us again like Adam had it before he lost it. Adam lost the Holy Spirit to dwell within mankind for 4,000 years. And only for the past 2,000 years have we been able to have the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit within us the way that we have it. And the way that we take that power within us for granted is unacceptable. And it is only the result of no teaching, little teaching, or wrong teaching as it pertains to the Holy Spirit that has left us in this condition. But you have to understand that our enemy is taking this, attacking the kingdom by force to stop the proliferation of the body of Christ from growing. But you can see, even with all of the attacks, it hasn't stopped anything. We are advancing. We are simply not advancing as forcefully as we would if we would focus on what God is calling us to do. So I want to bring us to a scripture that most of us are familiar with, but this is before I take you to another scripture that we're not so familiar with. So let's look at what it says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, this is one of my favorite passages of scripture because God is calling us to be living sacrifices for him as opposed to dead sacrifices. See, it's easier to die for something than it is to live for something, because living requires sacrifice. Living requires pain. Living requires patience and endurance and perseverance. Patience. So look at what it says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your rational service in light of what he sacrificed for us in giving us his only begotten son to die on a cross for us before he was beat to a pulp. After he was beat to a pulp, he was nailed to a cross. And then after he was speared, stabbed in the side with a spear, he was laid in a stone tomb, dead for 3 days and three nights before God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I, so that you and I could once again be whole and have the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit within us, so that we could communicate to our Heavenly Father in our heavenly prayer language at all times. That is our reasonable service. He says, and then do not be conformed to this world. Don't be circumstance conditioned, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, when we are accepting our call to present our body as a living sacrifice to God that is holy, to God that is acceptable, to God that is our reasonable service, our rational service in light of what God sacrificed for us, then we are not conformed to this world. We are not circumstance conditioned, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, meaning we replace what we think, what we feel, what we believe, what we observe with what the Word of God says, and we program ourselves to do what God says and walk into His promise and walk into obedience to Him instead of leaning to our own understanding, so that we can prove, so that we can test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you can find that the Word of God is true. The Word of God is real. The Word of God is the answer. And see, we don't go through life pretending we don't have answers, because we have the answer. Now, the question is, are we going to do what's required in order to satisfy God, in order to please God, in order to serve God, in order to trust God, in order to obey God? So look at what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Now, Deuteronomy 20 is where God outlines for his people the principles of warfare. And this is way before they're going to need them. He's telling them, this is the process that I want you to follow when you go into warfare. And this is fascinating, because he's warning them in advance. He's instructing his people. He said, look, you've seen warfare and you understand how it's been done by others, but this is how I want you to do it. So look at what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. It says, when you go out into battle against your enemy and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, I want you to listen to this and think of it in today's context. Now, today, horses and chariots mean nothing to us. But back then, horses and chariots would be like an army without tanks and without airplanes and without ships coming against an army like the United States. And you would be intimidated if you were someone without ships and planes and tanks coming up against an enemy like the United States, if you didn't have ships and planes and tanks. Well, God was warning his people. He said, it doesn't matter what they have. Don't be afraid of them. And he tells them why. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, he's telling them, look, I freed you from slavery from the most powerful ruler on earth at the time, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And he said, don't be afraid of any of your enemies. When you go out against your enemies, don't look at their horses or their chariots or their planes or their ships or their tanks. Don't look at any of that or the number of people that are coming against you. Don't worry about that, because your God is with you. And remember, our God is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And so when your God is that God, then you don't have to fear. And that's why God tells us over and over and over, do not fear. Look at what it says in verse 2. It says, so it shall be when you are on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach the people and speak to the people. And see, what's important here is you're going to see an order of events. First thing he says is don't be afraid. Acknowledge God's presence with you in battle, right? And then remember how he delivered you from the most powerful foe that they had, the king of Egypt. And then he said, then when you're on the verge of battle, before you go into battle, the priest is going to approach and speak to the people. And now he's telling him what the priest is going to say. So verse 3 says, and he, the priest, shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. So God is telling his people, look, the size of your enemy doesn't matter because your God is always bigger. Then he says, before the battle, the priest is going to speak, and he's going to acknowledge that the battle that you're about to have with your enemies is real. Going to happen. And then he's to encourage the men, encourage the soldiers. The priest is going to encourage the soldiers to not let their heart faint. He's going to encourage the soldiers to not be afraid. He's going to encourage the soldiers to not tremble. He's going to encourage the soldiers to not be terrified because of the enemy. And then he's going to let the soldiers know that the Lord your God goes with you. And he's going to let the soldiers know that God will fight for you against your enemy. See, it's one thing for us to think, oh, I've got to do this all myself. But the priest is to remind you, no, you're not fighting this battle by yourself. God is with you. And he's fighting for you against your enemy. So you have to act like that. You have to believe that. You have to stand on that. And then you have to understand this last part, that God fights to save you. He's not fighting to destroy you. He's not getting glory out of you being destroyed. God is getting glory out of your victory. So you have to expect that victory. You have to understand that God fights for you against your enemy and that God is with you. God goes with you into all of your battles. You're never alone, right? So when we talk about spiritual warfare, our spiritual warfare is in our mind. What we were reading earlier in Romans 12, 1 and 2, as we renew our mind to the word, we're replacing what we think and what we feel and what we believe, what we observe with what the Word of God says. So yesterday I was experiencing some incredible pain. My last hour at work, and I've been sitting in a chair all day, and I felt what I thought was back pain. And I figured, oh, I've been sitting here in this chair all day. Maybe that's why my back is hurting. But then I discovered that that back pain was really gas and that it was internal pain. And then it was controlling my whole body. And I am not used to being in pain personally. So when I got home, I was on my knees because I could barely stand. And my wife was helping me try to figure out what to do and what not to do. And I was walking around and praying and doing everything I could, and God had settled me down and given me some things to do and some things to drink and response to this pain. But I had to remember that in the midst of the attack that God was with me. And I really had to control my mind, because during that first hour, and I was experiencing that pain at work, I started to observe my surroundings. And then I remembered that a couple days that I wasn't at the office, someone else was using my station, my workstation. And then I saw a roll of toilet paper there by the station. And I thought, oh my goodness, maybe the person who was here was sick. And so you know how those dominoes go, those negative thoughts. You begin thinking everything under the sun. And so I had to renew my mind. I had to get control of my mind. And I had to start thanking God and remembering the promises in the Word of God that it's God's will for me to prosper and be in health, and that God is not going to tempt me beyond what I can bear, but will with all temptations make a way of escape. And so I had to remember these comforting scriptures, and then I had to continue to look for the answer, because I knew there was an answer. I think my biggest answer during the evening was something that had to do with not only prayer, but it had to do with baking soda in warm water. And so after all that drama, I was able to have a good night's rest and get ready and get back to work. But after the priests speak to the people, then the next thing that happens here in Deuteronomy chapter 20 is interesting, because the officers of the army speak to the soldiers. So after the priests speak to the soldiers, look at what the military officers say in verse 5. Then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who's built a house, a new house, and has not dedicated? If you built a new house and you have not dedicated it, let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Now, look at what it says in verse 6. And what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. Verse 7. And what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. Now, this is fascinating here. So what we see is the officers speaking after the priest. And the officer basically says, hey, you know what? And he's speaking to the soldiers. He says, is there a man who's built a house and not dedicated it? Go home. Is there a man who has planted a vineyard and not tasted its grapes? Go home. Then he says, is there a man who's engaged to a woman and not married her yet? Go home. So he's sending these soldiers home that might be distracted, might not be all the way committed in the battle 100%. Then this last thing that the officer says to the people is very important. That's why I saved it for last. Look at what it says in verse 8. It says, the officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house. The heart of his brethren faint like his heart. And so it shall be when the officers have finished speaking to the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. So basically what happens here is this last group of people that the officer speaks to are these whose hearts are faint. These soldiers whose hearts are faint. And he tells them, go home, lest you cause your fellow soldiers' hearts to faint also. Now, what you're going to find in the context of our current Christian situation, that you got people in the church who have a form of godliness, but they reject the power thereof. These people are tares. They are not the wheat. They are not of the body. They are taking up space. They are pleasing people. They are serving money. They are leaning to their own understanding, and they are operating out of their own limited strength, talents, and ability. And this is a form of godliness, but it has no power. There is no spirit in that. And so what God is asking for is for you to please him, not please people. God is asking you to serve him and not serve money. God is asking you to trust him and not lean to your own understanding. God is asking you to operate out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit and obey him, and not out of your own limited strengths, talents, and ability. So what we're seeing here is in this passage of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 20, the officers, when they speak to the soldiers after the priest has encouraged the soldiers, basically what the officers are saying is, look, if you're distracted, if you're not committed, if you're not all the way in this because you built a house and you haven't dedicated that house yet, go home. If you're here and you planted a vineyard and you have not tasted the grapes, and instead of focusing on the war, you're going to be thinking about the grapes, go home. He said, is there a man who's engaged to a woman but you've not married her yet, and all you're going to be thinking about during the battle is your bride-to-be? He said, go home. He said, is there a man who's faint of heart? He says to that man who is faint of heart, who's not prepared to die well in the battle, he says, go home, lest you cause your fellow soldiers' hearts to faint also. And it's not about dying well. See, when you are a living sacrifice, what you're doing is you're standing on the promise of God to deliver you. And you're saying, you know what? I am going to succeed. Now, the reality of battle, the reality of war is that people die. But one of the things that you can see is that God says, I don't need everybody to do this because I'm the one fighting for you. So the ones I need in the battle are those who have absolute confidence in me, because you're not really fighting this. I'm not asking you to go and sacrifice yourself. I'm asking you to go knowing I've gone before you and you are trusting in me, and you're really going to see what God does. You're going to see God perform his word in front of you, with you, alongside you. So you see this process of the officers speaking to the people and letting the people who are not committed go. And so it says in verse 9, and so it shall be when the officers have finished speaking to the people that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. And so these officers make captains of the armies to lead the people. And look at what God tells them to do in verse 10. He says, when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim and offer peace to it. Now, you know what this makes me think of? In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, God tells us that we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the gospel is the good news of our death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we are proclaiming to the world when we go out to battle, which is every day. We have our feet shod with the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And we could proclaim peace to our enemy. And then it says, and it shall be if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you, right? See, when we proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to others, and they make Jesus Christ their master and Lord, then they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are part of the body of Christ. See, we were all enemies of God before we were saved. And so what we're doing is humbling ourselves and remembering where we were when we first met Christ. And now we're making that available to somebody else because we know how it transformed us. And so we are making it available to others so it can transform them. And when they submit and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and Master, they become our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a powerful thing. But here, it was saying in a five senses context, if you proclaim peace to your enemy before the battle and they open to you and they receive your deal, basically, that you will not destroy them, but they will be under tribute to you and they will serve you, then these people are your slaves and they're going to pay you. And then in verse 12, it says, now, if the city will not make peace with you, but war against you, this is the other option, then you shall besiege it. Now, God tells them how to besiege it. Look at what he says. Verse 13, he says, and when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male with the edge of the sword. But the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that is in the city, all the spoil you shall plunder for yourself, and you shall eat the enemy's plunder, which the Lord your God gives you. Thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations. So now God is getting more specific. He's telling them, look, this is what you're going to do to the cities that are far away from you, but the cities that are in the land, the promised land that I'm going to give you as an inheritance, this is what you're to do in the following verses. So look at what it says here in verse 16. In verse 16, it says, but of the cities of the peoples which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. See, God tells them, look, the other cities that you're going to go against that are far away from where I'm sending you, far away from the promised land, you're just going to strike every male. You're going to kill every man in the city if they don't submit to you. But you're going to take the women. You're going to take the children. You're going to take the livestock. You're going to take all that's in the city, and you're going to plunder it for yourself, and you're going to eat everything that you take. And in the land that I'm going to give you, though, you're not going to do that. Everything that breathes is going to die, and you're going to kill it. And he says, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as the Lord has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their God, and you sin against the Lord your God. And so you see that the driver here, the reason this is so extreme, is because these people would cause God's people to sin against their God the way that they do. So kind of, it seems extreme, but that's what we live in. We live in an extreme world. So look at what it says in verse 19. It says, when you besiege a city for a long time while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down or use in the siege. For the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food may you destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. Now, when you would go against a city has walls around it to protect it. That's what makes it a city. And gates and towers. These things make a city a city. And they were strong, fortified cities. So if you were going to make war against a city, you had to build ramps up to the walls or big ladders and stuff like that. And they were referred to as siege works. And these were oftentimes built with wood. And the wood was oftentimes built with the trees around the city. And God is telling his people, look, don't cut down the trees that bear fruit, because those are what you're going to be eaten from after you take the city. He's like, the trees that don't bear fruit, you can cut down, you can make siege works, but don't tear down the trees. Don't cut down the trees that bear fruit, because those are for you to eat from. And so you see God's purpose and all of his instruction. And it, you know, it's very specific. Even when he tells them to utterly destroy the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. See, the Jebusites dwelt in Jerusalem before the temple was there. That was their dwelling place. But these people, they practice such sin against God that God said, if you don't utterly destroy these people, they're going to teach you. They're going to teach you their ways. They're going to teach you to do what they do and to serve their gods. And you're going to sin against me. And then you're going to have a problem with me the way they have a problem with me. So I want you to utterly wipe them out. Everything that breathes is going to go. Men, women, children, animals. Seems extreme. But this is an extreme world. And what we're dealing with is extreme in life every day. So why are we tiptoeing through the tulips pretending that the devil is not seeking to kill, steal, and destroy us and everyone we love? Why are we acting like God is not a bigger enemy that we're ever going to encounter? See, we have to remember that we are not to let our heart faint, because one of the things that happens when our heart is faint is that our brethren's heart can be made faint by our lack of faith in God. See, it is not always about us. Even though to us, it's always about us. But God is saying, look, it is about you as far as I'm concerned, because my plan for you is good. My plan for you is to do a complete and perfect work in you and to get all kinds of glory from you and to make you more than a conqueror and to cause you to stand and not fall. So God is saying, look, don't let your heart be faint. Don't be afraid. Don't tremble of your enemy. Don't be terrified because of them. Who are they? compared to your God, who is the creator of the heavens and earth? Who are they? That's a very good question, that you would give them more credit than you give God. And I'll tell you, yesterday when I was on my knees, whatever was attacking my body, which I think it was just gas, but when you say just gas, that pain from the just gas was serious pain, and I don't care what you call it. You can call it gas, you can call it Fred. It was incredible pain. It was bad. And so for someone who's not accustomed to pain, your response to pain is often extreme because it leaves you paralyzed, right? Well, I'm looking at the response, God's instruction to the officers, to the men who had just received the encouragement of the priest, right? The priest just told them, don't let your heart be faint. Don't be afraid. Don't tremble. Don't be terrified because of them. The Lord, your God, goes with you. God will fight for you against your enemies, and God fights to save you. See, if you know God fights to save you, you're not worried about your enemy. If you know that God fights for you, you're not worried about your enemies. You're not even thinking about them, right? You're not terrified. You're not afraid. You're not trembling. Your heart's not faint. And you know that God goes with you. But I'll tell you, after, even though the priest spoke, the officers, the military officers, they knew that there were men with other things on their mind other than the battle, right? And there were men who were thinking about their house. There were men who were thinking about their vineyard. There were men who were thinking about their fiance. There were men who were thinking about themselves and how they were afraid. And of all of these men, the one who could do the most damage was the last one, the one whose heart was faint, the man was who was afraid that he might die in battle. The officer said, go home. Just go. Lest you cause your fellow soldiers' hearts to faint also, right? We don't want to cause our brethren's hearts to faint by suggesting that God is not faithful, that God is not able, that God is not willing to go before you, to fight with you, to save you, to get glory from your life. What are we doing here if we don't believe what we say we believe, right? It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it. And I'll tell you, when we're in pain, we should be praying first. And I know I was. And I thank God, because as extreme as it was, that last hour at work, nobody at work knew I was not feeling well. And so in my car, is on the ride home is where it was really, really bad. And then when I stumbled into my house, I was really working to find an answer and to let God heal me. And I know that my wife prayed for me, and she anointed me with oil, and she got me some tea, and she got me all kinds of things. And then we listened to some scripture, and the next day in the morning, I felt fine, and I was ready to go to work again, and went to work, and nobody at work knew anything was wrong. And then at lunchtime, I still felt like maybe I needed to not eat lunch. Take some more baking soda and warm water. But then I was able to eat dinner later after the work day, and now I'm here teaching. And God has delivered me from all of that drama from yesterday. And see, in life, it doesn't mean that just because God is in your life that you're not going to have attacks, that you're not going to see. It says, remember what we read earlier, right? It said that the, look at what it said. It said, and I'm reading it from this International Standard Version. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until the present, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people have been attacking it, right? See, many people read this King James Version, and they say, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And some people are literally saying to themselves that the violent people taking it by force are us. And you really have to read these other translations to understand that that's not what's being said. What God is trying to get us to understand is that violent people have been attacking the kingdom and trying to take it from us. They're trying, people using force have been trying to take the kingdom. Now, just imagine what it was like during the early 1800s and the early periods of this country where people were putting people to death for their beliefs, right? And they were burning witches and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, right? And they had good reasons. They thought they had good reasons for the crazy stuff they were doing, but they were doing this crazy stuff in the name of the Lord and making God look very bad, making God look very evil. They were doing more evil than good. There was a thing called the Inquisitions. And during the Inquisitions, these people were accusing whoever on the witness of one of being a witch, of being evil, of being possessed or whatever. And then they would basically be tortured before they died. And no matter what, whether they were innocent or guilty, they'd end up dying. And it just made God look evil. And that's the devil's job, is to make God look evil. But that's why we know when we read in Galatians chapter 5 that God has called us to love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. Does that sound like violent to you? Are we the violent taking it by force? No, we're not. God has given us the kingdom. And look, we have been doing great. We've been progressing well. Look, from the days of John the Baptist until the present, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. That's 2,000 years. And violent people have been attacking it. So, you know, we wonder why. It's a good question. We wonder why we're not further down the road toward this time of unity in Christ that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4 all the time, right? And yet, we're not there yet. We know we're not there. We're on our way, though, right? We're not there because violent people have been attacking the kingdom, trying to take the kingdom, and they've been using force, threats, intimidation, the organization. Their strategy to hijack the priesthood and then start with a lie and then build on that lie with more lies. And we have to get back to the Word of God and stand on what the Word of God says so that we can hold on, so that we can not be pushed back. See, when we understand that the kingdom of heaven has been advancing forcefully ever since the time of John the Baptist until now, but not without resistance, not without people attacking it, not without people trying to take the kingdom, right? Because the kingdom, the body of Christ, represents vast wealth to many. But those people aren't going into heaven. Those people just want money. They just want stuff, and they're going to get all the stuff they want. But when they think they're going to get the kingdom too, they're going to be mistaken. And that's why we want to give people the truth so that they don't live a lie. God says you cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to have to choose. And see, it's that choice that's going to dictate your heart, because where your treasures are, that's where your heart is going to be. See, when the officers were speaking to those soldiers, they knew that if a man was building a house and he did not dedicate it yet, he just built the house, but he didn't even have time to dedicate it because this war came up. He's not thinking about the war he's in. He's thinking about getting home to dedicate his house, and that's going to get him killed. So the officer said, go home. If there's a man who planted a vineyard and this war came up and he's in the war and he hasn't even tasted the grapes of his vineyard, he's not thinking about the war he's in. He's thinking about getting home to taste his grapes that he's been preparing for however long it takes to plant a vineyard. And so the officer said, go home. If there was a man who engaged a woman and he had not consummated the marriage and married her yet, they know that man's not thinking about the battle he's in. He's thinking about getting home to his wife and or to his fiance, and he's probably going to get killed because he's not focused on the battle at hand. And so the officer said, go home. But the last of these is the one we want to speak to in the context of our daily Christian walk. It's the one who says, you know what? If there is a man who is faint of heart among you, if there is someone who's afraid to stand up for the truth of God's word among you, go home, lest you cause your fellow soldiers' hearts to faint also. And I believe that's what we are experiencing in the church, is people who will read what the Word of God says and then submit to what people require you to say in order to be in their presence. And it's sad, and it's unfortunate, and it's going to stop. Because we, especially among leadership, because when we refuse to say what the word says, then we're coming into agreement with the devil. And we have to give people room to grow, but not at the expense of the word of God, because God magnified his word above his name. So what we have to learn how to do is to lovingly share the word and to know that the word of God all by itself has an effect. The word of God all by itself never returns void. It always accomplishes what God intended for it to accomplish. And that's why we don't add to it. That's why we don't take away from it. That's why we don't compromise what the word of God says. And when we find ourselves in situations where we really don't understand entirely what the word of God says, that's okay. That's why we're supposed to study it, right? None of us have all the answers. As a matter of fact, every time you study the word, you're going to hear something or see something you've never seen before. You're going to understand something you've never understood before. You know what? While we're doing this, I want to read what this particular translation sounds like from the Message Bible, just so that you can hear the the essence of this Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. It says, let me tell you what's going on here. No one in history surpasses John the Baptizer, but in the kingdom he prepared you for, the lowliest person is ahead of him. For a long time now, people have tried to force themselves into God's kingdom. But if you read the books of the prophets and God's law closely, you will see them culminate in John, teaming up with him in preparing the way for the Messiah of the kingdom. Looked at it in this way. John is the Elijah you've all been expecting to arrive and introduce the Messiah. It's interesting. It's interesting to me that we are in a place where we have understood that the kingdom of God has been advancing ever since the time of John the Baptist. And we're the ones continuing its advancement right now, 2,000 years later. But that still is only half as long as man has gone without the presence of the Holy Spirit. See, after Adam sinned and lost the Holy Spirit, the ability to communicate with God, it was 4,000 years before Jesus Christ showed up and undid that damage. And only for the past 2,000 years have we enjoyed the privilege of being able to go directly before the throne of God and bask in his presence and receive his grace and his mercy. God's enabling power and God's unlimited. And then we've also received God's judgment that he has withheld, kept back from us, that we definitely deserve. Because he loved us, because he paid the price for us to stand in his presence, to receive his grace, so that we can go out and extend that grace to others. We're supposed to be loving others by forgiving them the way that we've been forgiven. That's how the love of God works. But in order to love others, you have to receive that love from God first. And when you receive that love from God first, then you're able to really love yourself. You can't love yourself until you receive God's love, but you can't receive God's love until you love God by forgiving others. You see how that works? When you forgive others, then you are enabling yourself to be forgiven by God. See, this is very complex. It's very involved. It requires you to do something. It requires you to sacrifice something because, see, you can't continue to harbor unforgiveness and be forgiven. You have to choose. You have to decide. You have to decide that I'm going to love God by receiving his forgiveness and then empowering myself to forgive others. And see, when you forgive others, what you're doing is opening yourself up to receive God's forgiveness for you. And that is allowing you to really love God and get enthusiastic about praying for your enemies, about blessing those who curse you, about loving those who hate you, about doing good to those who spitefully use you, and praying for those who persecute you. You know, that's not normal. You got to have the power of the Holy Spirit within you to do those things. And that's why God put it there. Because God's committed to getting great glory from your life. Great glory from your life. God's not settling for less than the best from you. And so you shouldn't expect less than the best from him. Because God wants you to have the best. God sent his only begotten son so that you can live life more than abundantly. And when he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and be raised from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights in the stone tomb so that you could live a more than abundant life. That more than abundant life is first spiritually, because none of this matters if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Then mentally, as you study God's word and you renew your mind to that word. And when you do that, then you will be healed emotionally, and you will have the more than abundant life emotionally, as well as mentally, as well as spiritually. And that is going to position you to have the more than abundant life physically, because many physical ailments are brought on by emotional instability, which is brought on by mental deficiencies and wrong teaching, which is brought on by spiritual incapacitation because you don't have the Holy Spirit, because you've not yielded to the authority of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and made him your master and Lord. And then lastly, the thing everybody focuses on, wants to focus on first, is that financial restoration. That's last. Because, see, all the other stuff doesn't matter. That financial restoration doesn't matter if you're spiritually disconnected, if you're mentally disconnected, if you're emotionally disconnected, if you're physically disconnected. And then, financially, you don't have all the money in the world. It's not going to fix all those problems you have. Only the Holy Spirit is going to enable you to do what needs to be done, so that the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the blood of Christ, all of these things are going to restore you. So I want to end with this. This is Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount, right? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So when we talk about spiritual warfare, this is real. And we have to be focused and we have to be present. We have to understand that the size of our enemy does not matter, because our God is always bigger. Our God is present everywhere. Our God is all powerful and our God is all knowing. He is the only entity in the universe who embodies these three qualities of being present everywhere, of knowing everything, and being all powerful. And so when we know that this is the God that goes in to every battle against all of our enemies with, we are not to let our hearts faint. We are not to be afraid. We are not to tremble. We are not to be terrified because of them. And we are to take confidence that the Lord our God goes with us, and that he will fight for us against our enemies, and that God fights to save us. That's spiritual warfare. And when you are able to pray for others and intercede on their behalf, when you are able to pray for your enemies, you are having an effect on the kingdom, because your enemies are the ones who are standing before you in the midst of your table of blessings that's being prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. And they have a decision to make. They can stand there and continue to envy you because they can't stop God from blessing you, or They can submit and bow down to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they can sit at the table with you and feast with you. See, this is why we pray for our enemies, because they are potential future brethren. See, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was a Christian killer. And after he was converted, he was one of the foremost apostles, especially to the Gentiles, you and I. And that's something we have to take great comfort in, knowing that, hey, you could have been the enemy of the church, and God can turn you around and use you greatly and bless you greatly. And the Apostle Paul was the one who said, hey, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And when you see the extent of his ministry and the souls that he won, it's significant. But when you see the affliction that he endured, it's also significant. But when you see the deliverance that he also experienced, it's also significant. See, the Apostle Paul spoke in tongues more than any of his contemporaries, but he endured shipwreck, he endured illness, he endured imprisonment, he endured being stoned, he endured false brethren being falsely accused. He, you know, there were many afflictions. The afflictions of the righteous are many. The more you do for God, the more resistance you're going to get, because the violent attack by force. The violent are coming against the kingdom of God by force. They're not playing around. So why should you? They are trying to seize it by force. They're trying to take what is not theirs to take. And in many cases, and well, in too many cases, we're giving it to them in exchange for money, in exchange for notoriety, in exchange for acceptance, in exchange for comfort. You know, stuff that is not going into eternity. So we have to be focused on our eternal reward. And see, that was the problem with the guys who built houses that weren't dedicated and planted vineyards that they hadn't eaten of and were engaged to women that they hadn't married. You know, the problem was they weren't going to be focused on the battle at hand. And so the officers had the wisdom to tell them to go. God told the officers, tell them to go. They had to go. And then lastly, the ones who really had to go were the ones who were faint of heart, because they could have caused their brethren to also become faint of heart. See, it's contagious. Unbelief is contagious. That type of thinking that puts you in a posture where you don't believe God is God anymore is potentially contagious. It's not something you want around. So when you are fellowshipping with like-minded believers, while you're getting strong enough to do what needs to be done, you need to go and strengthen yourself. Strengthen yourself. Because God will teach your hands to war. He'll teach you what to do in the kingdom. He'll teach you what to do for him. But you don't have to do it until it's time, until you're ready, till you're equipped. But when you're equipped, you'll know it. You're not going to be a babe forever, but while you're a babe, enjoy. Enjoy. Dedicate the house that you have built. Eat of the vineyard that you have planted. Marry the woman that you've engaged. And teach yourself and let others instruct you in the word so that you are no longer faint-hearted, so that you can grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and get strong enough to war. Because the war is real, but these enemies aren't yours, they're the Lord's. These battles aren't yours, they're the Lord's. Those who go in the battle for God go to get glory for God, because we know we're going to prevail. So we're not playing around. I'm not going in thinking that my gun's not loaded fully, because I understand the magnitude of the power that I carry within me and that it's real. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. I thank you for you blessing someone. I thank you for you strengthening someone. I thank you for you empowering someone and for you releasing them to enjoy the good that you've placed within their life while you prepare them for the time that you intend to use them. Father, I thank you for their submission to you and their acceptance of your call on their life being real and absolute. And I thank you for them committing their life to you right now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teachings, and your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
Your holy word. If I can hear from you.
If I can hear.